This is the Luis Palau Legacy Library. May this timeless message bless you today. And remember, a life on fire is a life well spent.
When I look back 10 years from tonight, I'm speaking for myself, Luis Palau, what will I see? What will you see? When you look back 10 years from today, if you're still alive, what will you say to your children or grandchildren? In the last 10 years, has anything of God taken place in your life? Has there been signs of the power of God? Have you seen a touch of the Holy Spirit? Have you got the fire of God burning in your heart? Is God using you in the company where you work? Is God using you in the neighborhood? Is God using you? I heard a beautiful story just a little while ago. A gentleman came up after the first service because of something I'd said, which I'm jumping the gun, but I'll tell it to you right now. His mother was dying just about 2 months ago, and she was out of it. She had cancer, and they pumped her up with stuff, and she, you know, wasn't reacting. And about a few days before she went to be with Christ, the doctor, figuring she couldn't hear, said, you know, it's over. Why don't you take her to a hospice, save yourself a little money? They'll take better care of her than here. And suddenly when he's saying this to this brother who was here today, his mother, who to all appearances was gone, she didn't react, didn't answer, sits up in the bed, grabs the doctor by the head, says, do you know Jesus? And the doctor went like this, you know. The doctor pulled back, and he said, he went out into the hallway, and he said to his son, I don't believe in organized religion. He said to him, she wasn't talking about organized religion. But that was the end of the conversation. That doctor's never going to forget it. I'm sure he's seen many people die. But imagine somebody grabbing you when you think they're gone already. You know Jesus! Yeah. I pray for that doctor, whoever he is. I want to meet him someday. But you know, when you look back 10 years from now and you have kids maybe or grandkids, and they ask you, Grandpa, what happened the last 10 years? I say, well, I went to Intel every morning, you know, and we did some new chips, and they were faster than the last ones, and, you know, and it's in every computer in the world. Oh, wow, Grandpa. And I was a nice guy, paid my taxes, watched Fox television every night, you know. I never burnt anybody's house on the 4th of July. As a good boy. Oh, great, Grandpa. Is that all? It's kind of frightening, isn't it? That 10 years from now, you'll be the same old, except a little fatter, perhaps, and you're sitting there like an old lump, and nothing's happened. Does God want to do more among us? I think so, don't you? I think so. Let's read three passages of the Bible to see what God says about that question. First one is in Isaiah. Open your Bible more or less in the middle. Go towards the back and you'll find it. Isaiah chapter 64 and verses 1 through 5. Listen to what Isaiah says. This prayer of Isaiah, the people of Israel were not living up to everything that was possible. In fact, they were in captivity again, which they should have been free from. And look at what he says as he cries out to God, just like we this morning want to cry out to God. And we are praying that your heart will respond the same way. Look at it. Verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remembers your ways. But when we continued to sin against your ways, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Let's stop right there. Now you see here that Isaiah cries out three times, God, so to speak, come down. You came down when we were prisoners in Egypt, he's saying, really. You came down and you visited us and you set us free and you got us across the desert and you got us into the Holy Land, but we sinned against you. And once again, the people of Israel are slaves in Babylon. And Lord, come down again. That's what he's saying. Come down. And he says, come down, make the mountains tremble. You remember when he appeared in Mount Sinai, the mountain trembled. It was on fire. The people of God said to Moses, you go up the mountain. We're too afraid to get near to God. And now he's saying, Lord, do it again. Do it again. And in verse 2, he says two reasons. One, to make your name known to your enemies, to those who are against God. And two, to cause the nations to quake before you. And you know, that is a divinely given passion, that the enemies tremble before the name of Jesus Christ and know his name, and then that the nations quake before God. And then he says a phrase, when you did awesome things that we did not expect. We don't want to program a campaign. We don't want to organize everybody, not at this time anyway. We want God to do a surprising thing. How does it say it? An awesome thing that we didn't expect. Would you like God to do in your life as a man, as a woman, as a boy or girl, to do something you never expected, something fresh, something new, something glorious, something so of God that nobody can say that was a good PR job or that was a good organization, you got some good managers in that church, but something of God. If you want it, God wants to do it. He is able to do it. He's done it before in history. And God loves to speak. And look at verse 4 at the end. A God who acts on behalf of those, and here comes one of the three keys, who wait for him, who wait for him. Secondly, in verse 5, those who gladly do the right thing. And then he works for those who remember God's ways. But the key today is this, brothers and sisters, wait for God. Wait for God. We don't want to lay guilt on people. We don't want to just shake people up with a sense of failure and guilt. The key is to wait for God to speak to you. And I want to address real old timers. Since I'm getting old, I can speak to everybody now. Old timers can't get offended because I'm one of them. Kids can't get offended because I'm a grandpa. So God speaks to you. And you know, as an old timer, there's a great temptation to get passive, to just float along, to always show up for communion, which is good, always come for the preaching, which is very good, always come up for worship, but that's all. Does God want to do something extra? Yes. Does God want to use us? Yes. Will God speak to us if we wait on him? Absolutely yes. Even till the end of his life, the Apostle Paul was still writing inspired books that we still read today, and I mean anointed by the Holy Spirit. So God wants to speak if you will wait for him. And the first call we're going to do at the end of the message is for those of you who are serious about waiting on God, wanting to hear from God, I'm going to ask you to come at the end and make a serious commitment. Second passage, Revelation, huh? Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, a simple little thought that all of us know very well. There's nothing new here, but it is hopefully refreshing. Chapter 2 of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is speaking through the angel, through John, and he says in verse 3, have you got it? Revelation 2:3. among other, all the other good things he says to the church in Ephesus, he says, you have persevered, you've endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. And yet, here comes verse 4, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you, and listen to this, remove your lampstand from its place. Now that's an address to the church, to us as a body. The thing he's saying, first of all, is you've lost your first love. And then you notice there are two R's, but I throw in a third one. In verse 3-5, it says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the height from which you have fallen. This morning I read a story from one of the greatest preachers on the West Coast in the last 100 years. His name was Robert Boyd Munger. He was a pastor at University Press in Berkeley during some of its more liberal years. Then he moved up to University Press in Seattle. And God used this man to win hundreds, if not thousands, of young students, university students, to Jesus Christ throughout the years. He wrote a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home, that has blessed thousands of people. He was speaking to hundreds of pastors at Mount Hermon, California, and Ray Stedman tells in his book on Revelation that to everybody's surprise, he showed up with a blackboard. And suddenly he went up to the blackboard. It was a big one. And he just took a piece of chalk and made a big circle, really big. So if you were in the back, you couldn't miss it. And in the midst of the circle, right in the center, the very center, he put an X. And he said to all these pastors, and here's the revered elder statesman. And he said, you know, fellows, when I started out as a young preacher, servant of Jesus, I had Jesus smack in the middle of my life. I was so thrilled with everything I discovered in the Bible. I was so thrilled to see answers to prayer. I was so thrilled to be obeying the call of God. I was so thrilled to do what God told me to do and write what God told me to write. Christ was in the middle. And then he went and did another big circle. And he took the X and put it on the periphery of the circle. And he said, and yet I gotta confess to you, this is what's happened. I still love Jesus. I'm still serving him. But you know, he's not in the middle. He's not in the center. He's on the periphery. He's still there. He hasn't left me. But he said, I am praying. And then he said, I ask you fellows to pray for me. Because now, Christ is not the enamored one I was with when I was younger. I still love him. I still serve him. But he's not smack in the center of my life. That's a deep confession for a powerful servant of God. But you know, that's what we're praying about here. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. And this will be the answer to those questions and those desires and those wonderings that we all have. Look at what it says. Three basic things as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 through 12. Look at it. Look at what it says. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is speaking to Timothy. Timothy, he had won him to Christ. He baptized Timothy. In fact, he took him as a young fellow, as an assistant on his trips. And now he has to write to him. He's obviously lost the fire. He's become ashamed of Jesus, Timothy has. In Philippians, when Paul wrote Philippians, he said, there is nobody. There is nobody so in tune with me like Timothy. He says, all I think, Timothy thinks. All I do, Timothy. Now, this is the last letter that Paul ever wrote from jail that we have in the Bible. And he's writing to Timothy. And Timothy has obviously lost the fire. He's lost his enthusiasm. And he even goes so far as to say, as you shall see in a second, he was ashamed of Jesus. Timothy. Not only ashamed of Jesus, he's ashamed of the Apostle Paul. So much so that in the fourth chapter, Paul has to say, I'm in jail. He's in jail in Rome. You know, Timothy is way away in Ephesus or something. Paul is in Rome and he says, in my first trial, No one stood beside me, but the Lord stood by me. Imagine, the great apostle Paul, he's all alone in jail and everybody left him. And he says, nobody stood by me, but the Lord, he stood by me. Isn't that pathetic? Now, look at verse 3, how much he's trying to warm up Timothy. He says, Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, Timothy, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded Timothy now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So, Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify of our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me, Timothy, in suffering for the good news by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the good news. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And look at it. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Now, three things here. First, he says in verse 6, revive the fire, revive the fire. Timothy had let the fire go down. In Revelation we read, you have lost, you have abandoned your first love. And he says, remember where you fell from, repent from having fallen, and return to your first love. That's what Revelation says. It's the same thing Paul is saying to Timothy here, even though Revelation was written through John, but by the same Holy Spirit. Remember the height you used to be at. Repent because you fell so much, and return to your first love. Return. And this morning, this is what I'm here to ask you in the name of the Lord. First of all, revive the fire. Revive the fire. Think what could happen in this church if there are 1,000 healthy Christians and filled with the Holy Spirit, we let God use us. I read in the Oregonian yesterday, there was a little article that said a new dance club is opening up somewhere in Washington County, because there are 30,000 teenagers in Washington County, ages 16 to 20, who have nothing to do, nothing to do. So this smart guy opens up a dance club, and who knows what goes on in there. And I got to thinking, what if our church was so on fire, every one of you guys, and me too, every one of you women, young people, old timers, if we were so on fire that the 30,000 teenagers, 16 to 20 in Washington County, come Saturday night, would say, man, I'm not going to a stupid dance hall. I'm going to church. Those people are on fire over there. Things are happening. They pray and God answers. They speak the word of God and there's power. When they get together, they love one another. There's an excitement at that place. Forget the dance hall. How would you like that? Cool, huh? No, hot, not cool, huh? We want it hot. And you know, there's a little church in Santa Cruz, California. Santa Cruz is a town of 55,000 people. But you know, there's a thing called Graceland on Sunday nights at one of the Bible churches. And they turn down the lights and they have tables. And they have two services many Sunday nights. Hundreds of teenagers in a church on a Sunday night. I've been there. And there's the power of God. You feel it, you sense it, you know God is there. And see these teenagers worshiping God and listening to the word of God. The preacher is absolutely crazy. He must be 45 and he wears hair like these kids do, you know, with sticky stuff and sticking up. And he's the funniest guy there was. The kids love him because the power of God is there. And you know, this is what we're talking about. And you notice that he says to Timothy, he says, verse 6, fan into flame is what the NIV says, the gift of God that is in you. That's the Holy Spirit. When it talks about the fire of God, it's the Holy Spirit of God. And fire is a great picture for God in two or three major ways. First, fire produces energy, power, excitement. You know, when you get in a big airplane, there's some of them I only have two engines. Those engines are fired up. That's what they say when they turn it on. They turn on the engines and fire begins to burn inside the engine. And then when the pilot runs it over to the runway and turns up the heat from the fire, these thousands and thousands of tons of metal and 400 people in the plane, those two engines begin to rev up and he goes at 1,500 feet and that plane is up. And you can go 14 hours to Tokyo on the power of the fire in two engines. And the Holy Spirit is called the fire of God. That's what a true Christian longs for. How can I know that fire of God, that excitement, that energy, that enthusiasm? You know, the word enthusiasm comes from the Greek. It comes from two Greek words, en theos. In God, enthusiasm. Enthusiasm, real enthusiasm comes. Not when the coach sits you down, we're going to beat them, we're number one, let's go, let's go, let's go. Real enthusiasm comes when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're filled with God, where he's the center of the circle. Not periphery, yeah, Christ there, but he's on the sidelines, you know, just where I want him. He's the center. And fire also brings light, as you know. Last night they had candles all over. You can turn off the lights and the candles light up the room. The Holy Spirit lights up the dark areas of our life to expose things that have to go, to show us the way we should go. The Holy Spirit brings light. And fire also burns. Anything that can be burned, fire will burn. And that's what the Holy Spirit does too. He begins to burn away the garbage, the stuff that shouldn't be there. Not evil stuff necessarily, but useless stuff, blah stuff. Stuff that fills up our life that shouldn't. Jesus and the things of God should fill up our life. So he says to Timothy, Timothy, burn up, be filled. And the interesting thing to me is that it says, you fan into flame the gift of God. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. And we usually, when we pray, we say, oh, Holy Spirit, oh, fill me up. And the Lord says, no, no, no. The Holy Spirit is there. I'm asking you to make room for me. You fan into flame the gift of God. It's our responsibility to say, Holy Spirit, I want everything that is useless and stupid and wasteful, just waste of time. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me with your fire so that I can be everything. And I want to know your plan for my life. So he says, revive the fire. Revive the fire of worship. That when you come to church, you don't just come and sit and disappear, but greet people and think. And if you see somebody lonely, go up and you're filled with the Spirit of God and you're at peace with God and you know that you know him. Bless other people. Let it overflow. I like Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup, what? Yeah, the King James, I like it. Runneth over, runneth over. It spills out. And if we let the Holy Spirit do it, we'll be a blessing. And you old timers, when you come and you see kids hanging out and looking bashful or angry or they haven't had breakfast or something, you know, just go up to them and be a blessing as old timers. Encourage the younger couples. Be a blessing. Let the fire of the Spirit spill over to bless people around. And then in your private times with God, spend time with God before reading the newspaper. The newspaper depresses me every time, and I go back to it every time. I don't know why I like to be depressed, I guess. But I handle the paper better when I spend time with God for an hour or an hour and a half early in the morning. Then I can read the papers. Ah, God can take care of that. God will take care of him, you know. But when I start with the newspaper, I start panicking. Spend time with God. And I'm talking to you guys now, men. Don't go around saying, well, my wife is the spiritual one. Oh, nice. So she's spiritual. Fine. But what about you? I would challenge every man here who claims to be a follower of Jesus to take this thing to heart, because God offers an enormous abundance of power and blessing. But if you mess with God, don't kid yourself. There's a warning in Isaiah and there's a warning in Hebrews. Eventually, he'll deal with you. Now, it's not going to zap you and smash your head or something, but you lose your joy. You lose your power. You're a boring person, and you don't even know it. You got nothing to say. You got nothing to share, nothing to pass on. To be a man of God, man. And, you know, you don't have to be a preacher. Every Christian is a priest. Every Christian woman is a priest. Every Christian man is a priest. Christians don't have priests. We are priests, every one of us. That's why that little old lady who grabbed the doctor says, do you know Jesus? Oh, she was acting the last priestly thing she ever did, you know? I wish I'd have been there to film it, just to see the doctor's face. And you know, you don't have to be a genius to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been in Bolivia where the people are very poor. There are bright people and educated people, but a minority. And my wife and I have always been impressed. Little old ladies who never worn shoes in their life, who wear skirts that go around and around and around, whose fingernails are not manicured or clean or anything. But when they talk about the Lord, man, there's authority. And you know God is speaking through these little old ladies. And they're not ashamed of Jesus. And they're not ashamed of the prisoners for Jesus. They talk. You go to Guatemala, you'll encounter some Christians are going to sock it to you. Not in an arrogant, aggressive, obnoxious way. They're just filled with Christ, and they talk about him. As naturally as you talk about football and basketball and food and the company, they also throw in the Lord Jesus right in the smack in the middle of it. There's authority to a woman or a man filled with God's Spirit. And do you want to know what God wants to do with your life? You young kids, teenagers, college students who are here, recently married young couples, do you want to know what God wants to do with your life? Do you think he's reticent to tell you? I'm convinced from Scripture, listen to this, because it's part of the message for you, not for the guy next to you, for you. God speaks to every one of his children. And I am convinced from Scripture and my experience, God even speaks to little boys and girls. In fact, nobody's ever done a study that I know of, but I'm willing to bet that almost everybody in this room, if you give God time, you look back on when you were a boy or a girl, and God said things to you. He talked to Abraham in the Old Testament, and he said, Abraham, through your children, now if this sounds big-headed, through your children, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Abraham believed God. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He was an old man, 80 years old. His wife was an old woman, 70. God made them wait another 10 years more before the baby that he wanted came, Isaac. Isaac had two boys through Jacob. Those are the Jewish nation. And through Jesus, who was born in the Jewish nation, a descendant of Abraham, all nations of the world have been blessed. God spoke to Joseph. He was a teenager. And he said, Joseph, you're going to rule the nations of your day. You're going to be number one. All your brothers and sisters and your dad, they're going to kowtow to you. He was foolish enough, being a teenager, told the whole world, oh, you're going to kowtow to me? Ha, ha, ha. You know, so they hated him. But you know what? It happened. Why? Because God said it. That's why. And you know, you boys here and all of you, whatever your age, God longs to speak, you know. And he does. But we don't listen. I'm speaking partly for myself right now, too. when I was a kid. My mom, you know, we were converted through missionaries in Argentina. And my mom began to read us missionary stories. Africa, China, da, da, da. And I had heroes. My heroes were David Livingstone and Hudson Taylor and John Stamm and other missionaries from Latin America. And as a little boy, I wasn't even officially a Christian yet, I put it that way. I became officially a Christian at age 12 when I opened my heart to Christ at a camp. But you know, I used to think even as a little boy, I love the gospel. I would always sit in the front row like you boys. They made me. And I listened to the preachers and I heard the word of God. And I used to think, someday I'm going to go to China as a little guy. I don't know how old I was, 4, 5, 6, I don't know. I'm going to go to China. I'm going to be like Hudson Taylor. I'm going to preach the good news to the Chinese. And an interesting detail in my case, I'm going to go through Shanghai. Because that's where Hudson Taylor went to China, and I will go to Shanghai. You know, when we were in Hong Kong having a campaign, I had a chance to go into People's Republic of China, and my wife went with a bunch of friends. I didn't want to go, because I wanted to go into China through Shanghai. And they were going through Guangdong. And I said, Guangdong is not Shanghai. And I waited. And 3 years ago, we went to China, invited by people there. And I remember when the United plane went around and you could see new Shanghai in the distance, which is like Dallas 10 times bigger. All these big buildings in the distance. And I came down and the plane landed. I began to cry and I thought, wow, 50 years have gone by and finally I'm in China and I'm coming in through Shanghai. Someone said, why don't you go to Beijing? Ah, don't bother. Don't bug me. I'll go to Beijing later. Shanghai is where I'm going. And that's where we went. And to sit and preach to a church full of Chinese people, crowded all. And I sat down and the first hymn they began, they called out in Chinese. I had it translated into English. Was it lines that when something is, oh Jesus, Son of God, my Savior, my Lord. And I just sat there and I thought, wow, over 50 years ago we were praying for China and now I'm in China. And they're singing to the same Lord Jesus that I worshiped in Argentina. All those years I had to wait. And at one point I thought it was a crazy idea of mine. It couldn't have been the Lord. The communists will never let us win. But he did. I remember when we were praying for God to destroy the communists because they were Marxist, Leninist, atheists. And it seemed crazy. And then on that New Year's Day to be sitting in front of television and see these Germans dancing on the wall in Berlin and chipping away at it. And communism was over. Boom, like that. Overnight. When we were kids, it looked like communism would last 1,000 years. The Lord broke it down. We did the same with idolatry in Latin America. We used to pray, Lord, break the back of idolatry. And now idolatry has almost disappeared. There's still some holdouts. And then we prayed that God would destroy the liberals in the World Council of Churches who were invading Latin America. And they've disappeared like smoke. They don't have any cash because the communists used to give them the money. And it's gone. And it's exciting, you know. And I remember as a little boy, my mom always used to pray and talk about the royal family in England. So I remember as a boy saying, the Lord saying to me, well, someday you're going to give the gospel to members of the royal family. I didn't tell anyone because they would have thought Louis has gone bananas, you know. But it's happened. The other day, Pat and I went, talked to one of the princesses who came to Christ when we had a campaign there 20 years ago. Her husband is dying of throat cancer. He's at peace with the Lord. He's on his way to heaven, dying of cancer. And you know, those things the Lord said to me as a kid, and the Lord has done it. And I remember the Lord laying on my heart, you're going to speak to politicians and lead them to Christ. And I thought, wow, this is thrilling, but how's it going to happen? Nobody knows me. I have no cash. The other day, we were in the White House, and I'm standing, and President Bush was there with his wife, Laura, and my wife was over there taking pictures. And I thought, what a pity my mom isn't alive to see little Louis talking to President Bush, the most powerful man in the world. But you know, those were things the Lord laid on my heart, no kidding, as a little guy. And if you search your heart and let God speak to you, He will lay on your heart things that He could do through your life. Imagine 1,000 healthy Christians filled with the Spirit of God, open to the voice of God, ready to obey whatever He says, and God will use you with power. But you have to give him time. He says he will act upon those who wait on him. To wait means to wait. Yeah, to wait. It's quite simple, actually. You spend time with God. I suggest you open your Bible, get on your knees, have a notebook, and say, Lord, speak. And God speaks to children. I'll have to finish with this. Samuel in the Bible was a little six-year-old boy. His mom had him as a miracle because he couldn't have babies. The Lord gave her this baby. She dedicated to the Lord, and he was in the temple, the Jewish temple. There was an old priest there. And one night, Samuel is six, and he hears the voice of God, but he doesn't know it's the voice of God. He never heard him before. Samuel, Samuel. The little boy gets up, goes to the priest's room, and he says, here I am. The priest said, I didn't call you. Go back, get to bed. He lies down. A few minutes later, the Lord says, Samuel, Samuel. Gets up again. He runs over to the priest's room, and the priest says, come on, must be the Lord. He said, the next time you hear the voice, say, here am I. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The little servant is 6 years old. But he was. And when the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And the Lord told this little boy stuff that you would say, don't tell little boys this kind of stuff. The priest had bad sons who were causing all sorts of grief. And the Lord said to this little boy, I'm going to get rid of this priest because he doesn't discipline his sons. I'm going to do this and this and this. And the Lord kept talking to Samuel. And Samuel became one of the greatest prophets that Israel has ever known. But God spoke to him as a little. I believe God speaks to children. And if your children say, Mommy, the Lord, unless it's some dumb thing, but, you know, if the Lord has said this and this, encourage your child. Don't say, oh, you'll get over it. No, you're going to say, wonderful, let's pray about it. But you see, it isn't just children. God speaks to adults. And the only thing is this, are you willing? Are you ready? Are you open? Will you respond to him today? And you notice with this we close, he says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. That's what the Spirit of God does. A spirit of power, a spirit of authority, a spirit of enthusiasm. That's part of the Holy Spirit. No matter what your temperament is, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is authority, there is power. And you talk to people and they know God has spoken to them. They may reject it, but they'll never forget that somebody spoke to them in the name of the Lord. So the spirit of power. Secondly, the spirit of love. The spirit of love. To care enough to act. The greatest gift of love that we can have is to give the good news of Jesus to anybody, anywhere. That's the number one gift of love that we can give. Other gifts of love are helping the poor, healing the sick, doing anything we can do for them. But the biggest gift of love is to give them Jesus and to give them the good news. And then he says, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of self-control. The spirit of self-control or self-discipline is the spirit of holiness, holiness. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, it isn't that you become perfect, but you hate evil. In the Psalms, it says, you who love God, hate evil. And a sure sign that a man or a woman is filled with the Holy Spirit is that they hate evil, first of all, in themselves. You hate it, your dirty thoughts, your bad temper, your competitive, evil competitiveness, not this good competitiveness, but evil competitiveness, criticism, disliking people and allowing yourself to get all worked up. Sexual temptation. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you hate evil and you want to be holy and you have the power to stay holy, to stay the course, to live with joy, overcoming temptation. Temptation makes life exciting. Overcoming temptation makes it absolutely exhilarating. And the Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of self-discipline. But you know, everyone has to make their own decision. And I want to close right at this very second, asking you three questions in the name of the Lord. First, are you willing to hear the voice of God? Guys, gentlemen, I ask you as men, and don't fluff it off to your wife or your kids. Gentlemen, listen. Are you willing to hear the voice of God? Second, therefore, are you willing to give time to spend with God? Where you literally are going to take time until God speaks in a great way by His Spirit, by His Word. And God speaks sometimes through other people too, but He will do it to your soul. Give time. Are you willing, guys? And ladies, same with you. First, do you want God to speak to you? Then you've got to give Him time. And thirdly, are you ready to die for the cause of Jesus Christ? I was so impressed in the fellow who got killed from Oregon this week, the young fellow, you heard it on TV. He could have come back twice from Iraq. The government said, okay, you've done your tour, go home. And he said, no, I'm going to stay with my buddies and fight by them and stand with them. And that's the way a Christian ought to be. And a Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit is that kind of person, ready to even die for the cause. For most of us, we won't be called to die physically, you never know. But that's the decision Jesus wants. I'm ready to die. And we sang a hymn, a song or something, a little while ago in worship. All of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. For it's only in your will that I am free. I wonder how many of you are going to take seriously the call of God. Oh, that you would come down, rend the heavens, and make the mountains quake. Lord, I will wait on you. Lord, I'll give you all the time I must so that you can speak to me. And I am willing, if necessary, to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's all pray together out loud as I lead you phrase by phrase. O God Almighty, you have spoken to my soul today, and in response in love, I want to say, speak, your servant is listening. Lord, I want to hear your voice, know your mind, get direction for my life. I promise, Lord Jesus, to give time with you so you can speak to me. And oh God, if I have to die for the cause, you'll give me the strength. I'm ready to do it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are alive. Your Spirit lives in me. I'm looking forward, O Lord, to what you're going to say, what you're going to do, how you're going to use me for the glory of your name. Thank you, Father, through Jesus Christ, my Savior and my God. Amen. Amen.
Hi, this is Andrew Palau, and I am so glad that you were able to listen to one of Dad's messages today. I love it. We miss him every single day, you can imagine. But the beautiful thing is this, the work that Dad did for God's kingdom has not ended. Of course, we continue to spread the good news all around the world. In fact, we're reaching more people with the hope of Jesus Christ than ever before, day after day. But there's still so many people out there who don't yet know him. So The harvest is plentiful. We see that every single day. And we would love your partnership and support and help. And if you'd like to support Palau on this mission, sharing the gospel with every person on the planet, that's our goal. Visit us at luispalau.org and you'll see how you can do that. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you.